1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Listen this morning for God's word to you. See if I can speed preach today. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I believe that God always blesses the reading and the hearing of his holy word. A surgeon one night was called out of a sound sleep to the emergency room, unshaven and with his hair tousled, looked like he had just woken up. In the ER, they encountered the on-call medical resident and his student, both neatly attired in white lab coats. The medical resident said to the student, "You can always tell the surgeons by their absolute disregard for appearance." Two evenings later, the same young surgeon was at a banquet, and he was called out for yet another emergency. And as he was stitching up his patient, this time wearing a tuxedo from the banquet, when he encountered the same medical student with his medical resident with his young student, the medical resident looked at the surgeon wearing the tuxedo, and then he said to his student, "The surgeon sure is sensitive to criticism, isn't he?" Have you ever been unfairly criticized in your life? It happens to all of us, by a family member, or a colleague, or a customer. None of us escape this life without it, whether to our face or very often behind our backs. No one is exempt. We all know the Gettysburg Address. It's considered the most eloquent oration in U.S. history, and yet the editor of the Chicago Times, a prominent newspaper of its day, ridiculed the address which had been delivered by President Abraham Lincoln. He said, "This cheek of every American must tingle with shame as he reads the silly, fat, and dishwatery utterances of this man who has been pointed out to intelligent foreigners as the President of the United States." Sooner or later, all of us deal with criticism. Let me ask you a second question. Have any of you had to deal with being flattered? I guess we're not as sensitive to flattery as we are to criticism. We don't really like to be criticized, but most of us like it when we are flattered by someone. I chuckled when I read a story about the late speaker, Cabot Robert. Robert was a humble yet very kind man. He was a Cecil lawyer, salesman, and founder of the National Speakers Association. Robert was once told of looking out a window one morning and saw a skinny 12-year-old boy going door to door selling his school wares. He also noticed that he was headed to his house, and so he told his wife, "I'm going to show this boy and I'm going to teach him a lesson about sales that he will never forget." After all these years of writing books and communication and lecturing all over the country, I might as well share some of my wisdom with this young boy. And I don't want to hurt his feelings, but I'll get rid of him before he even knows what happened. I've used this technique for years, and it works every single time. Then I'll go back and I'll teach him how to deal with people like me, give him a valuable lesson in life. So Mrs. Roberts watched as a 12-year-old boy knocked on the door, and Cabot opened the door and quickly explained to the boy that he was a very, very busy man. He had no interest in buying any of the books that he was selling, and he said, "I'll give you 1 minute, but I have to leave because I have a plane to catch in just a few minutes." The young boy was not daunted by Roberts' brush off. He simply stared at the tall, gray-haired, distinguished-looking man, a man that he knew was fairly well-known and he knew was quite wealthy. The boy said with a sound of awe in his voice, "Sir, could you be the famous Robert Cabot?" With that, Cabot put his arm around the boy and said, "Come on in, son." And he bought books he didn't even want, he knew he would never read. But the boy learned and mastered one principle. He played on the man's vanity. He puffed him up, made him feel important, and it worked. Sometimes we are criticized. Sometimes people say unfair, hurtful things about us. Sometimes we are flattered. People puff us up and make us feel better about ourselves than we actually should. So how do we get to the point that neither praise nor criticism affects us? I know I have a much harder time accepting criticism than I do praise. St. Paul knew what it was to be criticized. In the New Testament church, there was a group of people known as the Judaizers, those that wanted to make people really follow the Jewish laws to become a Christian, be circumcised and have the dietary laws, all those things. And if this had won, we would be like that today, most Christians. Since Paul was determined to take the faith to the Gentiles, everyone who was not of the Jewish faith, these Judaizers looked for every opportunity to find fault with Paul and stop the message that he was trying to preach so that the message could go worldwide. So they accused Paul of being in the ministry for the money. Well, that was really laughable. Paul continued to support himself as a tent maker as he went into towns and preached the gospel and set up churches. Those who knew Paul best knew that he did it not for any physical gain, but for the spiritual gain that he could give to the people in those cities. Those Judaizers accused him of spreading lies and untruths. Again, they were way off target. St. Paul didn't soft-pedal the gospel or use flattery upon his hearers. He told them as it was, and still they criticized him. And so Paul was forced to defend himself, and he writes, beginning with verse 5, "You know we never use flattery, nor do we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else." Then what was Paul looking for? The answer lies in the second half of verse 4. "We were not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." St. Paul had no interest in pleasing people. St. Paul lived for one purpose, to please God, not people. Would you like to live a life impervious to hurtful or unhelpful opinions of other people? Would you like to live a life so that you are not fazed either by criticism or by flattery? I know I would. I truthfully would. So here is the answer. Please God. It's a simple thing. If your primary audience is God and not people, it's a simple thing. To be able to say at the end of your life, "I live my life not to please my congregation or the people of the earth, but I live my life to please my Heavenly Father." And that's not always an easy thing to do. Not easy at all. Now, how do we please God? St. Paul gave us the answer both in the words and in his life. To please God, we live with integrity. That's what St. Paul did. He says to the church at Thessalonica, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak to those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Paul lived a life of integrity. Living a life of integrity is more than keeping the Ten Commandments that were written in stone. Those are things that we might could keep, and those are outward things. You can say, I never killed anyone, I never stole, I never committed adultery. But that doesn't mean that you have lived a life of integrity. Integrity comes from within you. It's not just the outward things that you do. It's a life lived from within. Living a life of integrity, inward to outward. Dr. Hayden Robinson told a story about a newspaper. In a newspaper article a man did in Toronto, and I saw one like this on television, who undertook an investigation into the ethical practices of auto repair shops in his town. He simply unplugged one of the spark plug wires and went to auto repair shops to have his automobile repaired. And each one that he went to charged him to fix his car. Said, oh, this is wrong, and they charged it. Or they did absolutely nothing, just plugged up the wire and charged him some kind of amount, but none of them said, it's just your spark plug wire. And finally he went to one, after all this long investigation, this one little repair shop, and a man looked at it, named Fred. They said, oh, it's just your spark plug wire, and he plugged it back up. And reporting, he didn't know he was a reporter, of course. So, well, how much do I owe you? He said, nothing. I didn't do anything. I just plugged up your spark plug wire. Then he told him who he was and what he was doing and how many times he had been scammed. He said, why didn't you charge me anything? And Fred said, are you sure you really want to know why? He said, yeah. So, well, I happen to be a Christian, and I believe that everything we do should be done to glorify God. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. But I am a mechanic. And I do it honestly. And I do it skillfully. And I do it to the glory of God. The next day in the newspaper was a headline that read, Christian mechanic, honest to the glory of God. Integrity is honesty. It is an uncompromising commitment to be truthful and trustworthy. Not always easy to do. Not in our world. In the fourth round of a spelling bee in Washington, 11-year-old Rosalie Elliott, up on stage, wanting to win money, wanting to impress everyone, they asked her to spell the word a vowel. In her soft southern accent, the judges couldn't understand it. So they played the tape back for several minutes, trying to find out how she spelled it. By then, the people in the audience and the other young persons in the contest knew the proper spelling. So they didn't know what to do. Finally, they asked her. And the next to the last letter, did you use an A or an E? She said, I used the E. I used the wrong letter. I misspelt the word. The audience stood up, even the reporters in the audience, and applauded her. She lost a contest, but she won way more than a contest. Do you want to please God? Then live a life of integrity. It's hard to do in a world like ours because we live in Spin City, when a prominent, influential people from every walk of life hedge the truth on a daily basis. They don't steal, not in the classic understanding of the word. They don't kill. They don't overtly disobey God's law. But they shade it. They twist it. They compromise it. They use flattery and deceit. Often they are motivated by greed, and it doesn't seem to be good business to be completely honest about your wares. Advertisers would go out of business, wouldn't they? A life of integrity may not make you the most popular person on the block. However, it will make you respected. Even more importantly, there's an audience of one who will be applauding you throughout eternity. Want to live a life pleasing to God? Here's the first ingredient. Live a life with integrity. The second, live a life of love. Paul writes, we're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we are like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. The reason Paul had such impact on the churches he served was that people knew that he genuinely cared about them and he would give his life. Tony Campolo, don't you listen to this. I really want everyone, if you weren't listening, just stop for a minute and just for a moment. I know we're over time and I know you're thinking about other things, but I want you to listen to this for just a moment, please. He said, what you commit yourself to be will change what you are and make you into a completely different person. I want to read that again. What you commit yourself to be will change what you are and make you into a completely different person. Then he goes on to say, and this is the other part of it, not the past, but the future conditions you. Not the past, but the future conditions you. Because what you commit yourself to determines what you are more than anything that happened to you yesterday or the day before. Because too many of us live in the past. We let things that hurt us affect us for tomorrow. And we need to quit doing that. We need to project positive things into the future and try to let go of the past. Deal with it and then let go with it. Deal with it, then let go and move on into the future. And he says, therefore, I ask you a very simple question. What are your commitments? Where are you going? What are you going to be? You show me somebody who hasn't decided, and I'll show you somebody that has no identity, no personality, no direction. Thank God St. Paul had direction in his life, or we might not be here today. And neither his critics nor those who try to veer him off course with flattery or lies could make a dent in his contributions to society. He knew what it was like to live a life pleasing to God, living a life of integrity, and living a life of love. Another preacher, and I'm going to close with this, Tony Evans said it beautifully. When your passion upon getting up each morning is to say, how can I make God look good today? Not how can I make me look good? Because that's one of the biggest troubles in our society. We want to make me look good. We should be thinking, how do I make God look good and take it off of us? How can I make God look today? When the passion of your life is to someday open your eyes in eternity and hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I look forward to hearing that. I hope I do. When that becomes the consuming passion of your existence, it absolutely transforms your everyday experience. And I ask you, does that describe how you live your life today? Isn't it about time it did? How can I and how can you make our lives look good today? How can we please God today? How can we do it? Nampolis answers really simple. Live a life of integrity today. Live a life with a sense of purpose today. Live for God and live a life of love. May God bless you. Amen.